Jesus. Holy Spirit, we just welcome you into this place, and we just thank you that you are here and that you are with us and that you are here to minister into our hearts. And we just pray for open hearts. We just open our hearts up to you, Holy Spirit, not to anything else, not to what I'm going to say or what anybody else is thinking, but we open our hearts up to you. And I just pray that you would speak through me, Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll bless this congregation here. Amen. Stewardship. When you watch that video, it's not really the first word that comes to your mind. Eh? It's quite a powerful video. And I think you can come up with quite a few sermons off that video. But stewardship. Stewardship is one that stuck out to me. I like what he said right at the beginning. He says, you know, we have this impression. We're always stuck on our snapshot lifestyle, you know. But God is calling us to look to the bigger picture, you know. And to me, this is the essence of stewardship, looking to the bigger picture. And I think of like Hosea in the Bible. And I hadn't really given much thought to Hosea until Tani Iena gave me a video. It's sort of like a modern-day telling of Hosea. And I remember watching that video, and I remember reading Hosea, and I was like, I can't remember these two, this sort of looking like this. And then I reread Hosea, and it's an amazing story of a man who marries somebody who he knows is going to cheat on him just because God said so, you know, just to bring about redemption, you know, just to bring about a redemption calling on the country, you know. And it proved that not only could Hosea talk the talk, because he did a lot of talking, preached a lot of doom, but he could walk the walk, you know. His talk wasn't just doom and gloom, it was about redemption. And he lived it in his life, in the way that he's treated his wife. So what is redemption? Ah, stewardship. That's the topic one. What is stewardship? Anybody want to hazard a guess? It's not a word that we like to use. Whenever we think of stewardship, we think of money and tithing. And I'll just say up front, if you feel guilt-tripped into giving your whole monthly salary by the end of the service, you've missed the point of the sermon. I'm talking more stewardship, your spiritual stewardship. You know? And we've all read that scripture in Matthew about, you know, the guy with the talents. You know, you've been faithful and little faithful. Okay, it's cool. What does that mean? You know, where does it take us? Where, you know, what is stewardship? Is it just taking care of your physical things? Does it involve taking care of your supernatural self? So what does stewardship look like when it's done right? Let's ask that question. Okay, so we're going to move away from stewardship now. What does it look like when it's done right? The scripture says you judge someone by their fruits. So if I'm going to judge someone by their fruits, what can I see in a person that says to me they've got stewardship nailed down? Huh? Okay, I'm going to turn to Mark 5. I'm going to read a scripture. We're going to read a lot of scripture today. So if you don't like that, I think you're in the wrong church. It's a joke, you can laugh. Okay, I'm going to be reading from Mark 21 to 43. Bear with me. If you've got your Bible, you can turn there. Mark 5, verse 21 to 43. It's on the projector. Yes, it is. Hold on. Okay. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be well and live." And he went with him, and a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touched even his garment, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garment?" And the disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, and the brothers of James. They came into the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and to give them something to eat. Okay. Hectic. Seems very, very random. Two very interesting stories, sort of at random. But when you get to stories and they look at random, just know that the Bible is put together very strategically, so it's not random. Okay, so we're just going to do a little bit of history here, so we can just see what's going on here. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus, there were two laws that are referred to. One is that if a woman is on her period, she's unclean. She's ceremonially unclean. She can't go to the temple and offer sacrifices. And if she touches someone, she makes them unclean. Okay, so now this woman has been ceremonially unclean for 12 years. You can imagine the desperation that she's at. She hasn't been able to go to the temple, offer sacrifices for her sins. She can't come into contact with anybody else. So she's alone for 12 years. Okay, she's desperate. So desperate, in fact, that she's willing to go into a crowd of people, knowingly make them ceremonially unclean, and touch Jesus and make him ceremonially unclean. The scripture says that she went before him with fear and trembling. She knew that by the law she had made Jesus unclean. And then in the second law referred to here is one concerning dead people. If you came into contact with a dead person, you touched a dead person, you were once again declared ceremonially unclean. And the scripture here specifically says that Jesus went to the girl and he took her by the hand. And by the law, he should have been ceremonially unclean. But what happened here? Instead of Jesus being ceremonially unclean, he changes the status of the woman and of this girl. He changes the woman from unclean to clean. He changes the girl from dead to alive, because his holiness overrides what's going on there, overrides the law. The law says he should be unclean. And Jesus, he's not going to break the law. He just changes what's going on. He changes the circumstances. He does not allow the circumstances to change him. Jesus changes the circumstances. And this is stewardship. When somebody has stewardship, they change the circumstances around them. They don't let circumstances dictate what goes on in their life. They're rulers of the world. The world does not rule them. So this is a very great sentiment. I'm sure we'd all just like to walk into a hospital and everybody just sort of gets out of the bed and walks away. I want that, seriously, and I'm not even joking, you know. I want to get there. I'm not there yet, you know, but I want that. I'm not satisfied with being where I am now, you know. I want that, you know. I don't want this mediocre Christianity. I want more, you know. So how do we get there? How do we get there? Strong man principle. I love this. This is a great one. So we're going to go back to two chapters before this story. And we're going to read in Mark 3. Mark 3, verse 22 to 27, if you want to follow along. And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts... out demons. And he called them to him and said to them in parables, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. So the strong man principle, what is the strong man principle? This is whereby, okay, Jesus here in this scripture, they come and they accuse him of casting out demons by the power of Satan. So, you know, you can go on to the next part, and he talks about how you can make one sin except blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And what these guys were basically saying is that, you know, instead of operating by the Holy Spirit, you're operating by Satan, which is a very scary thought. But he's saying, he makes two arguments for why he's not working under the power of Satan. He says, first off, if I'm driving out demons with demons, you know, how can this kingdom stand? If they're fighting against each other, they're going to fall apart. You know, we see that in the church all the time, you know. Divided they fall, united they stand. It's, you know, it doesn't go for church. You can think of any scenario. That's just, don't really need to think too much about. But the second argument is very interesting. He says to them, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds a strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. And the strong man in this scripture is specifically referring to Satan. So what Jesus was saying is that I've overcome Satan. I bound him up. Two chapters before this, Mark chapter 1, it speaks about how Jesus went through the desert and for 40 days, he fasted for 40 days and he was tempted. And he overcame. He beat Satan. He bound him up. And now he's free to do whatever he wants in his house. So this is where I'm getting at. If we want to lead a life where we walk into hospitals and people just jump out of their beds, we need to overcome in our own lives. You know what I mean? We need to be able to be faithful in the small, to be faithful in the big stuff, you know. And, this sort of thing, you know, it's one of those principles that are the basics, you know. And if you speak to Donnie, he'll say, you know, Christianity is like rugby. If you can get the basics right, you've got a good game, you know. So what does the strong man principle teach us about stewardship? First off, we need to concentrate on our own battles. Yeah. How many times are we always worrying about what Tom, Dick, and Harry are doing and not about us, you know? How many times do we sit in church and we hear a sermon and we think, that friend, he should have been listening to this one, hey? Come on. Yeah, I hear the laughs. Just remember that, you know, if God is a God of perfect planning and you're there and he's not, well, then what does that say? Oof, yeah. Everything flows out from the spiritual into the natural. What we get wrong a few times is that we sometimes think that we've got to go fix our lives, got to go fix everything around us, you know, start doing a diary or whatever, and then we must come back to God because, God, we've done it, you know. We're worthy now. We can come into your presence. Cool, you know. Give me what I want, you know. That's sort of our view of stewardship, but stewardship always starts from the inside out, which means that you first need to overcome in your life. You first need to overcome the strong man in your life before you start plundering the house of Satan, so to speak. We must first learn to overcome in our own lives before we can overcome the world around us. So what does this mean? You know, what does it mean that we overcome in our own lives, you know? I've been in George now for about 6 weeks, I think. 6 weeks, yeah. I came here from Stellenbosch, and immediately when I got here, God started talking to me about stewardship. And if you know me, stewardship is not one of my greatest traits in the world. Discipline? Yeah, it's sort of like opposite poles trying to fit, you know. But God was saying to me, you know, Luke, what's amazing about George is, yeah, you know, apathetic, passive, people don't care, you know. And if you want to overcome that in this town, you first need to overcome that in your life, you know. So I started talking to my girlfriend about this. And if you know my girlfriend, Monica, she is the opposite of me. And she has everything planned down, loves to list everything, has about 3 diaries, and very disciplined. So the first thing she does is she buys me a diary, because I still haven't bought one. And so now she's keeping me accountable to do a diary, and that is difficult. Simple things like keeping a diary. And also, you know, it's also just about, you know, God said, now you need to take care of your body, you know. Luke, you know, come on. So I went to one of the guys in the church and I said, okay, you know, you need to start me up on an exercise program, which I did, and it's not very fun at all. But this is stewardship, you know. How can I expect to walk into a situation and try and change it, you know, if I'm not willing to change my own life? How can I go talk to Clive about, you know, his inability to use a diary if I'm not using a diary, you know? So, next question. Does this mean it's our stewardship that overcomes the world? Hint, hint, hint. Can you read that? I deliberately made it the small print. Stewardship says works. Well done. No. Romans 4, verses 3 to 5. Let's go there. I was so disciplined, I even put in bookmarks in my Bible, which I don't think I did the last time. It helps a lot, actually. It's amazing. Romans 4, verses 3 to 5. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but he is due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Hectic, eh? So now I'm just telling you, okay, you got to learn about stewardship, and you got to do some work. And now the scripture is saying, yeah, but it's not your works, it's your faith, you know. So what's going on here, you know? Why do we bother with stewardship, you know? It seems like I'm sort of contradicting myself, or at least it seems like I'm contradicting scripture. But James dealt with the same stuff. When James went to the city in question, he came across these people who were on the grace train, the false grace message. It's nothing new. It's been around since the beginning of the church. We've all heard, you know, of the false grace message. You know, you can just receive, and you don't have to do anything. You know, we've all heard it. And what he said to them is that the faith without your works is dead, you know. And he said, you know, the false grace message is going to breed passivity, apathy, unfruitfulness, rebellion. You know, when I got here, you know, I'm not talking necessarily about the church, but I'm just talking about George as a whole. You know, it's sort of got this like laid back, chilled vibe. You know, we're free spirits, blah blah blah. It's a load of rubbish. You know, they're making excuses for why they don't care. The dropouts. They've come to George to rot and die, you know. But it's true, you know. It is true. We just don't care, you know. And you know, we come to church and we play church, and we leave, and then we go to our jobs. We're not thinking about the bigger picture. We're stuck in our snapshots, you know. Where are we going after this? What is the bigger picture? What is God? Why has God put me here, you know? Is this the end goal? Is there more to this? Is there more to life? Do I want more in life? Or am I okay just being here? you know. Hey, Georgia's a great place, don't get me wrong. You know. But in the Bible there's this constant talk about, you know, receiving and giving, gathering and scattering, you know, filling and emptying. It's constant movement. Constant movement. We never stay still. You know. And just because you're not backsliding, you know, it doesn't mean that you're growing. You can be stuck in a hole. Anyway, I want to read James to you. I want to read what he says. You can go to James 2, 18 to 26. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Tectic, eh? Tectic. Even the demons have faith. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God and was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messages and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. Now, let's just make a distinction here. Let's just, faith is not works. Works is not faith. You can have people that work, and they don't know how to receive. They're trying to justify their salvation. That's the flip side of the coin, okay? Talking about false grace message, then there's the works stuff. I'll be tying that in the next 2 weeks. We'll be talking more about how those two play a part together. But this false grace thing, it allows us to just sit on our butts and do nothing. We don't want to change. You know, we want to go preach the sermon, but God forbid we have to do our own PowerPoint slide. You know, admin. I don't do admin. I'm a free spirit. You know, I mean, this whole New Age thing is a joke. You know, like I met a guy in Simonstown, back in Cape Town, and he's this old man. He's walking around with no shoes and this beard, I was at a dive center, and he walks to the dive center, and everyone's like, "Oh wow, old man with no shoes and a stick. He must be interesting and very wise." And he's talking about how he left his family because they're keeping him down, and he's going to go walk across the world because he wants to be free. And the only thing I'm thinking is, what about his family? What about his responsibility? We want to do the deed and then shrug off responsibility, you know. And you get those people who would tune people in a nine to five job. They just want to travel to Malaysia, but they can't even think outside of their box about how many people it takes that do a 9-to-5 job just to get them to Malaysia. We're just so happy in our small little boxes, snapshot lifestyle. We can't even think outside our own box. What does somebody else need? You know? I love that video. I love that video. Because that guy, he lost everything. His wife, his unborn child. But he was able to look outside the big picture and see what that other guy needed, through his pain, through his own needs. I want to be like that guy, you know. I want to be like that guy, where somebody comes and they're hating on me. I want to see past that hate, and I want to see the hurt in their lives. You know what I mean? I don't want to be stuck in my 2x4 snapshot life. So the conclusions that we can make is that our stewardship is directly tied into our faith, just like our works. The stewardship shows the attitude of your heart. It points out what's going on in your heart. You know, it's fine to come to church, it's fine to do these things, but I mean, like, just trying to get people to commit to sell, come to church regularly, small things, basic things, you know, we can't even get those things right. You know, and that, it frustrates me to no end. I'm free spirit. I want to go check out what the next church is doing. By all means, go do that, you know. But at some point, you're going to have to give up what you want and learn to serve. It's a sign of a mature Christian. You know, sometimes it's just time to grow up. You know, and I mean, you get the critics and the naysayers and the people who've got so much to say, and those are usually the people who do the least. I mean, you're getting those people to do anything is a mission and a half. You know, because they're always very quick, you know, just to justify why they get out of their works, why they get out of serving, you know. But it shows what's going on in their heart. They just want. They want to walk into the hospital with everybody jumping out of the beds, but they don't want to go through the hard work of actually serving, of actually laying down their lives, of actually overcoming the things in their own lives. And I've been faced with this decision. Okay, Luke, you want to overcome in George? Okay, this is what it's going to take. And it's not based on you, because there's a promise. God made a promise to me. But my stewardship shows my commitment to that promise. It's kind of like a farmer who gets a promise from God that his crop is going to grow and that the rain is going to come. And he sits on his porch and doesn't bother to go plant seeds or anything. And the promises of God is always met with a receiving on our end. You know what I mean? The thing with grace is that it will never leave you the same. It will always change you. And if it doesn't, it was never grace in the first place. I love it when people say, you know, don't overuse grace, don't overuse grace. You can't overuse grace. It's abundant. You know, and we always think of grace as that thing that sort of covers up the holes in our lives. You know? And it does have some sort of, it does have a connection to, you know, making allowances for our shortcomings, definitely. But the biggest part of grace is that it gives us the power to get out of those holes. You know? God wants to empower you to get out of those holes in your life, you know, so that you can overcome. Not just so that you can have a nice time outside of the hole, but so that you can help other people out of those same holes. Because that's the big picture. I receive from God so that I can give to other people. You know what I mean? And it starts with the small things. It does. And it shows the attitude in your heart, you know. How are you stewarding your studies? You know, are you diligent in your studies? I believe that everybody, all the students here, have been called to study for a reason. And I think that's your first priority. I'm not going to argue that. You know, are you stewarding those studies for the, you know, or you're just here to have a good time in George, go climb the mountain, you know, and the studies is just something that we do to get the money out of our parents or, you know, justify a bursary or something like that to pay for our lifestyle. Or are we investing in other people's lives? Are we investing into a cell group, you know? And it's not that you come to a cell group just to receive, you know, okay, cool, I've got my spiritual high now. I can face the work. Are you going to the cell group with the idea to impart? Are you coming to church with the idea to impart? Or is this just your, okay, I must come to church because my parents said it's a good idea, and I've gotten my spiritual fix for the week, and I can do what I want for the rest of the week. Because, you know, I hear it a lot since I've been here. We're so hungry and thirsty for the Holy Spirit to move. We're so hungry and thirsty, but we, you know, I see very few people actually preparing for the Holy Spirit to move. We want to talk about the Holy Spirit moving. Well, what are we doing about it? You know, have we prepared the ground? Have we prepared the soil? The Holy Spirit wants to move. He wants to move in your life. I've counted on them moving in my life, so I've started preparing for it. So you know, the biggest fear for me is not failing. I failed before. It's great. You learn a lot. You know, yeah, probably failed for enough times for everybody in this room. Failing's not my fear. I'm not afraid of dying. I'm not afraid. I'm afraid that the Holy Spirit moves and I'm not prepared and he passes over me. That's what I'm scared of. I'm scared that I've come to George for nothing. I came to George, it was a nice, cool, get a nice salary from the church, have a jewel, go watch a movie every Tuesday, you know, and by the end of the year, like I had a nice time, go back home to Stellenbosch, you know. That's what I'm afraid of. While I'm here, I'm going to commit to the small things, because it says in Scripture that those who are faithful in the small will be rulers over many. This is one translation that I love. It says, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Hektike, rulers. It's not just you're going to be given another thing to steward that's bigger. No, you're going to be a ruler. I want to dictate what goes on in George. I want to change George's circumstances. When I meet with somebody, I want to change the circumstances in their lives. I don't want their circumstances to affect my life. I want to rule over George. It's not arrogance. God's called me here. Called me here for a reason. He didn't call me here to come watch movies every Tuesday. That's for sure. You know, off price, cool. Called me here to rule. And I think what there's two things here that are the roots here. I think either you've never had a real encounter with Jesus and you've never had that revelation in your heart about what it means and what he wants to do in this town and what he wants to do through you in this town. And you know, sometimes we just need a bit of heart surgery. You know, sometimes we need to receive the fact that we are sons and daughters. You know, I think that word from the leader was spot on. You know, or it's like what Renee said during the offering. You know, are we just looking for our own blessings? Or are we looking for the blessings of a nation? Hey, hectic. I'm looking for the blessings of a nation. I want to rule here, not because I want to tell you guys what to do, but because I want to bring about Jesus in all your guys' lives, by hook or by crook. That's what I want for you guys. I know what he's done in my life, and I think of that. I think when I watch that video, every time I've watched it so many times, and every time I want to start crying, because it is so amazing, the power of forgiveness, the power that washed away my sins. It is so amazing, and I want that for you guys. I want you guys to step out of there. I'm gonna make two calls. If you're here and you don't have that revelation in your heart and you don't know who God says you are, and you're speaking lies over yourself, saying that you're not worthy, you're not good enough, you know, you're small, you're insignificant, then I want you to come up front and we're gonna pray for you. And the second call I want you to make, and I'm going to say it, and I'm going to give you a few moments just to think about it and pray about it. But if you want to make a stand here today, I want you to stand where you are, just as a prophetic act, that you are going to reject passivity. You're going to reject apathy, and that you are going to make a stand where you are and in your life, that you will dictate the circumstances. The circumstances will not dictate you. You're going to make a stand that you are going to rule over George, not the powers of darkness, principalities. Because I think this is what God has called us all to be. He said we're going to reign with him. Are we going to prepare for that? Jesus said, when he comes here, is he going to find anybody prepared? Hey, it's a scary thought. It's one of my biggest fears. But thank the Lord that I don't have to live with fear. I haven't been given with the spirit of fear. I commit myself. I made a stand that I'm going to reject passivity. I'm not going to be apathetic anymore. I'm going to commit myself to serving, to discipline, so that should that opportunity come where the Holy Spirit wants to move, I'm ready. If I need to run up a mountain, I'll be ready. You know. But that's the attitude. You know, are we going to be prepared for everything and anything? So just want you to take a few minutes, just as sit where you are. And if you feel you want to make that stand, I want you just to stand where you are. And if you feel that you need to come forward for prayer, just do so. If you have lies over that you're not good enough, that you're not worthy, that you're not a son or daughter of God, I want you to come up front, because those are lies straight from the pit of hell. Okay. So Holy Spirit, we just want to thank you that you're here today. Holy Spirit, we just want to repent of not caring. Not caring about our fellow man, not caring about the people around us, not caring about what's going on in our own lives. We just repent of expecting you to do all the work, or we just sit on our butts and watch you plow the field. But we just want to thank you that you give us grace day by day. Not a grace that lets us do what I want, but a grace that motivates us and pushes us to change. A grace that gives us the power to change. Because we just come and we say that we aren't able to change. We're stuck with our nature, we're stuck with our flesh. And we just come and we lay that down before you. And we make a stand here that no matter how long it takes, no matter how long and painful and tedious it's going to be, we commit to stewarding ourselves. We commit, Father, just to overcoming in our own lives. Because Holy Spirit, we want to rule this place. We want to overcome in George. We want to see the masses come to Jesus. This is He's come in our own lives. Holy Spirit, I just pray for a revelation in each person's heart that would just speak to them, Holy Spirit, of your unending love in their lives. Just the love that compels them to move. And Father, you know, just as we stand here on this planet, we know that nothing is ever standing still. Everything in the universe is moving. Is made by a God that loves. We stand here on this earth and it's spinning and it's moving around the sun and solar system is moving and revolving around a galaxy. It's moving inside a cosmos which is always moving inside a universe and everything is just moving and it's moving. It's made by a God that loves. And love is a verb. It moves. And we just want to align ourselves and our hearts with that. We want to align ourselves with the love of God that is constantly moving, always on the move, always looking towards more. And we just pray that we won't settle, that if we do fear anything, that we'll fear settling down. And we just pray that we learn how to fear you, God. Not what's here, but we learn to fear the things that you are, the things that you do in our lives, that they inspire us, that they motivate us, that they push us. I just want to thank you, Father, that you're amazing. You're so amazing how you've moved in our lives. We don't want to take that for granted.